I want you to consider that God has given every one of us a purpose and a mission in life. Individually, every one of us has got a purpose and a mission and a path that we should be following. As I was thinking about these passages in Genesis 37, I was thinking about an aircraft or a ship that's crossing great distances, and they're constantly checking and updating their headings to see if they're going in the right direction. And today, that's all electronic, so it's really not that big of a burden for the people that are navigating. They turn on their GPS or they turn on any number of other pieces of electronic equipment, and away they go. And they've got a very clear path, and everything's great. But think about the ancient mariners. The ancient mariners would head out to sea, and they'd have a sextant, they'd have a compass, they'd have the stars, and they'd have the sun. And from that, no matter what the weather conditions were, wherever they were headed, that's what they had to rely on. So life wasn't quite so easy then to keep your direction, if you will, and know that you were staying on course. At night, they'd take their sextant out and check their position with the stars, and during the day, it was the compass and it was the sun. Sometimes it was dead reckoning if everything was overcast or it was dark. And it was watch your compass and do the best you can. As individuals, as we walk through life, we tend to operate somewhat like the early mariners. We go on our course and we sort of follow the Lord, and once in a while we check in with Him, and when the weather's really bad, then we'll check in with Him a whole lot more and find out if we're on course. But if we're sailing under sunny skies, sometimes we just don't pay attention. We don't really see where we're going or pay attention. We tend to self-navigate, if you will. Well, I know where I'm going. I got this. Worse yet, there's a lot of people in life that don't have a destination. They don't realize that God has a plan for them. He puts you here for a reason. He keeps you here because you have a purpose. Wandering through life is ignoring God's calling. God does not intend for us to operate either way, without direction, or just checking in once in a while. In the Bible, Paul talks about running the good race. Think about a race for a minute. It has a start, it has a course, and it has a finish. That's how our life should be. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." He's encouraging us to be disciplined about the way we run. What does it mean to run? It means to follow God's path towards the goal that He set for us. Each and every day of our life, stay in communion with Him and run as He has designated us to do. You see, God has an individual plan and a destination for each person. It is more than, "I'm a good person." You hear a lot of people, Christians, say, "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I do good things." Well, God wants us to do good things, but He wants us to do the things that He wants us to do, not the things that we happen to dream up in our mind. He's got a focus for us, and we need to follow it. The high-level plan, by the way, is the Great Commission. Many of you know that I like the short version of that, which is Mark 16:15. "And He said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" The whole world, tell them about Jesus. It doesn't matter what race they are, or creed, or color, or gender, or what they say, or what they do. what social strata they live in. We need to tell Jesus to everyone, everyone we come across. Another place in the Bible Jesus records it, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them." Do you get that? "Teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. There's a promise wrapped up in that. Go and do my mission, and I am with you 100% of the time. I am with you even to the end of the age. Never to leave us. Never to forsake us. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. We've been given a mission, and He is with us 100% of the time, every step of the way. Again, tell everyone we meet about Jesus. But think more about this. God has given each one of us additional things that we need to be doing. We need to be doing more than just telling each other or telling other people about Jesus. He's given each one of us special skills. He's given each one of us special abilities. We've each got different contacts with people in the world. We've got slightly different views. We've got different backgrounds. We can relate to people differently. We need to use what God has given us. And I'll tell you something else I've learned from experience. God can empower us in ways that we never think is even possible to meet His goals. He will come beside us. He will empower us. He will enable us to do things that we think is beyond what we can do so that His mission gets accomplished. He fills every Christian with the Holy Spirit. Think about the role of the Holy Spirit. He enlightens us. He prays for us. He leads us. He comforts us. And the list goes on. He is there for us always. We need to be very clear about our individual missions, so we can achieve what God has for us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word that you give us. I thank you that you give us a mission. Lord, we have purpose in life, and it's because you created us and gave us purpose. Lord, as we open your word today and we study, I just pray that you enlighten us with your message, and it will be loud and clear. Father, I pray that everything that you have for us, we will understand and internalize. Lord, I pray that my words will be forgotten. Hide me behind your cross. And I pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. As we open Genesis 37 and we start to look at these scriptures, I want to remind us that there was a lineage of patriarchs among the nation of Israel. And if you go back and start with Abraham, you will see that from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac then Jacob. And from Jacob, by the way, Jacob was renamed Israel. Do you know what Israel means? It means contends with God. The next time you think about the nation of Israel, contends with God. That's a very interesting name for the chosen people of God, isn't it? But let's get back to the account here. So from Israel, from Jacob, he had 12 sons, and that was the beginning of the nation of Israel. With Abraham, we saw two sons. We saw Isaac and Ishmael. And there was contention between the brothers. And of course, Isaac was the one who ended up in the lineage of Christ. He was the chosen one. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. He should have gotten the birthright. But he didn't. Jacob did. And so we move ahead in time and we see Jacob had Joseph. Guess what? Joseph had 11 brothers. And there was contention among the brothers. That was not a happy situation either. But what's interesting is if you follow the account in the Old Testament, the brothers thought they took care of that problem because they sold Joseph into slavery. They got rid of him. Well, problem solved, right? No, not problem solved. In fact, it was part of God's plan. They didn't know it. God, the brothers intended it for evil, but God used it for good. So as we open this chapter and we look at what's taking place, we'll see that there's already division among the brothers and that the favorite son of Jacob is Joseph, and the brothers hate him for it. Jacob loved him more than the others. And if you read the preceding verses, you'll see that Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, when I think about that, I think of Dolly Parton, right? Poor people sewed together this coat out of a bunch of scraps, and, you know, here you go, here's your coat of scraps. And that's what I always thought of coming up. But it turns out that if you research the words that are being used in the Bible, it's exactly the same words that were used in 2 Samuel 13:18, which describe the customary clothing of royalty. You see, his father gave him a robe that set him apart. And that added fuel to the fire. So let's open the scripture and start with Genesis 37, verse 5. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed to my sheaf.' And the brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Interesting scripture, given that this brother is already an outcast. He's the favorite of the father. They don't much care for him anyway. By the way, what it doesn't say here is he was the son of the favorite wife, which is another strike against him. The literal translation of the word dream from the Hebrew shows that this was more like a vision. This wasn't he went to bed and slept and he woke up having had a dream. This was more like he had a vision during the day. So there was already enmity between Joseph and his brothers. And he announces he has this vision. From the fact that he had to ask them to listen to him, can you feel the enmity? Could you imagine if your hated brother came to you and you said, "Hey, I had a dream I want to tell you." I could imagine how the brothers would react. "Go away, kid, we don't want to hear it." Or just ignore him. Or who knows what they might have said with their least favorite brother. So he asked him, "Let me tell you about my dream." By the way, just as a side note, when you read this scripture, you can deduce that Jacob, his father, was not a nomad. Jacob was carrying on farming like his father Isaac, That's in Genesis 26, by the way. So Joseph's brothers were shepherds, and he's having dreams. Joseph's having dreams about sheaves of grain. It's not clear, by the way, what the crop was in the dream, but it's almost certainly some kind of grain. You see, the way they used to deal with grain is they would hand cut it. They would gather it up into bunches and tie them. And that was the sheaves. And those could be easily transported to the threshing floor. And then they'd have an animal walk around on it to break all the grain off of the straw, gather up the straw, and clean up what's left on the floor. And that's the grain. So that's how it went. And that's how this story is proceeding. So the brothers, the shepherds, in his dream, are harvesting grain and tying it into sheaves. In the dream, one of the sheaves, representing Joseph, right, stands up. And all the others stand up around him and bow down. Talk about inciting appreciation for your brothers. Talk about inciting nice, close brother relationship with those that hate you. By the way, my dream says you're all going to stand up and bow down to me. Oh boy. Good time for all. I would love to have seen the expression on their faces. He would in some way overlord them, and they would feel compelled to be subservient to him. That's what he's saying. Hey, brothers, you're all going to bow down. He probably wanted to say that his whole life anyway. But you know how brothers are. Genesis 37:9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed all come down and bow down to you, to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. You see, the second dream is a confirmation of the first dream. Think about that for a minute. It adds an additional feature. It added the sun and the moon. That would have been his father and his mother. To the Israelites, this would have been unconscionable. The father bowing down to the child, it's not going to happen. By the way, if you think about this too, the Israelites would have appreciated this. The first image was the image of being on the earth with the sheaves. The second one is the sun, the moon, and the stars. You see, effectively, what they would have understood was both the earth and the heavens are proclaiming the truth of this dream. So, it says in the scripture, so he told it to his father and his brothers. This time he told his father first. Why? Because he's the head of the household and he was in the dream. This is probably, almost certainly, because the son is included, S-U-N, son, his father. He sees the imagery. It's clear. So what did the father do? Jacob looked at Dad and said, "What's wrong with you, kid? You really think I'm going to bow down to you and your brothers are and your mother is?" That's effectively what he's saying to him. His father rebuked him, it says. But he asks that in a rhetorical way, "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you?" That would have been completely unthinkable. The father was the household leader. It wasn't like today where the parents go and ask the children, "What do you want? What do you want to do today?" No, the father ruled that roost. And the mother was second in command. And she was in command over the children. There was no question. Respect was demanded. Notice the wording in there. It says, shall your mother and I. Now, for a casual read, that might not catch your attention. But it turns out Joseph's mother was Rachel, and she had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. She died in childbirth when Benjamin was born. So, the father is saying, your mother and I. Well, the solution's actually very simple, but you have to understand the culture. You see, the culture is that, in that case, the handmaid of the mother would take over the raising of the child. And that's what happened. Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, raised Joseph as a surrogate mother. It's clear that for Joseph, God had a special purpose. He had a plan for him, and God was giving him a view of this plan. Now, I'm sure at the time, Joseph had no idea what that meant. I just had two dreams, and they were amazingly similar in the outcome and the interpretation. But what does it really mean for my life? Here I am, one brother among 12, the least liked. What am I going to do? What's ahead for me in my life? You know, sometimes we ask that question ourselves. No matter where we are in life, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? Lord, where are you leading me? And sometimes he tells us straight up. And sometimes he doesn't. He prefers to lead us day by day. So Joseph had the plan. But he didn't fully comprehend what it was going to mean for his future. Let's move over to chapter 42. You see, there was a great famine in the land. Jacob's family was in danger of starving. The brothers had already sold Joseph off. He was taken as a slave, ended up in prison, followed by interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, rising to power in Egypt, and he's now second in command in Egypt. Imagine that. God's got a plan. So as we move over to chapter 42, we'll start at 42 verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among all who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him, and their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. This is an amazing account, because what you're seeing is Joseph had a prophecy, and now he's seeing it fulfilled. He's seeing, as he looks back in his life, the things that transpired, things which were, to be blunt, were not very pleasant in his life. Being sold into slavery, being locked up in prison. Not a great time for all. But God put him in a position where he could change things dramatically. Not only for his family and what would become the nation of Israel, but for the Egyptians and for all the people around that would have died of starvation. God had a plan. The scripture says, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. It makes you wonder when you read that verse, if Jacob hadn't figured out that Joseph disappearing wasn't just an accident and some wild animal tore him up, that maybe the brothers had something to do with the disappearance. Because now the second son of Rachel, he's holding back. He's not letting him go with the brothers. That scripture went on and it said, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now imagine these 10 brothers going before this mighty God guy in Egypt. Second to the Pharaoh, has got his servants around him, is dressed like an Egyptian, probably at that point, no doubt speaks very fluent Egyptian, probably custom-wise, is still pretty much what he was, but he passed himself off as an Egyptian very well at that point, with the amount of years that he spent among them. And the brothers are there, it's no wonder they don't recognize him. They certainly wouldn't expect he would be second in command in Egypt, and that they would have to go to buy grain from him. And so they're all bowing down in front of him. Joseph recognizes them. Makes you wonder what was going on in his head at that moment. Here's 10 of my brothers in front of me, just like that dream. What would you do with that? Joseph saw his brothers and recognized him. Joseph's now in a position where he could basically do anything he wanted. Second in command in Egypt, he could have gone down and simply said, I'm Joseph, your brother. Or he could have had him hauled off and killed. He had the power to do either thing or anything in the middle. They had no idea who they were dealing with. The verse went on. It says, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. God is fulfilling the dream. It's happening. It's taking place. God is in control of our lives each and every single day. Whether we think it, whether we believe it, or whether we're conscious of it, He is controlling our life. He puts circumstances and people around us each and every day. He gives us opportunities to follow His path. We have to understand that no matter what transpires each and every day, we are still under His divine authority. He is the King of Kings. Joseph's reaction, I love it. You are spies! Now, the question that popped into my mind immediately was, I got my brothers down there. They were mean to me. They sold me into slavery. And now I got this opportunity. You are spies! Is this payback time? That was what went through my mind. Or was he thinking ahead? Was he planning? Was he plotting? You know, what was going on in Joseph's mind? Especially with all the options that he had that he could exercise. If you follow the account in Scripture and later verses, what you will learn is that he didn't have a master plan at that point. That things kind of unfolded a little bit at a time and he made decisions as he went. Their reaction was, as you would expect, vehemently, no, my Lord, We are your servants and we've come to buy food. They understand that their position there could be misconstrued. Here's 10 guys from outside and they've come in. Are they just casing the place? Trying to find out how strong the army is? How well's the food defended? Are they coming down and leading a raiding party? Joseph actually said it. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. You see, Joseph knew their motivations. He knew that their motivations were to not starve. He knew the family. He knew exactly where they came from and what was probably going on in the land. In the position that he was at, he would have a lot of information. However, the accusation was very plausible. When he accused them, it's not like it was some crazy thing. It's something that could have really been true. I'm sure he knew it wasn't in this case, but it was plausible. It was something he could accuse them with and make it stick. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. It's probably clear at this point that in his mind, he's wondering what's going on with Benjamin. Where's my full brother? Where's the one that's missing from the 11? He doesn't actually say that here. But as you follow the scripture, you'll see that he manipulates things so that he holds one brother back. Simeon. Keep Simeon in prison. Sends the other 10 back. 12, 11, the other 9 back. We'll get it right. Get the math right here in a minute. So he sends the other 9 back. The other 9 go back, and they take it back to Jacob. And they explain that Simeon is in prison. Now, these brothers don't have a really good track record of brothers not coming home. So how do you think Jacob reacted? Jacob refused to let him go back to Egypt and take Benjamin until the famine got so bad that he had no choice. Ultimately, he had no choice. Genesis 44:14 says, "So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground." You see, the prophecy of the sheaves was now fully fulfilled. All the brothers fell on the ground before Joseph. Reading further down in Scripture, you'll see that Jacob and his wives and his whole family and all their possessions went to Egypt. Why? Because Pharaoh granted them land, the best land in Egypt, in fact. It was in the Fertile Crescent, right at the top of the Nile, next to the Med. Choice land for these people. Genesis 47:11 says, "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession of the land in Egypt, in the best of land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all their father's households with bread according to the number of their families." Do you see what just happened? From a dream that happened years before, that Joseph didn't understand what was happening, he has risen to a position of saving his family. And in fact, he became the glue for Israel to bring everybody back together again. Without what happened to Joseph, the nation of Israel may not stand today. But it was God's plan. Egypt, and probably many people around, were fed because of what happened with Joseph. God revealed his plan early on. Then he was sold. Could you imagine that? Here he is, he's a young man. And God's revealed to him that he's got something great for them. and his brothers up and sell him into slavery. I cannot imagine what went on in this man's life as he progressed through his life. Was he always focused on the Lord? Was he always realizing that each and every day, every obstacle was for a reason? I'm sure that he struggled in life too. He probably wasn't thinking God's greater plan for himself when he got thrown into an Egyptian prison. But God had a plan. Perhaps at this point in your life, you're saying to yourself, God didn't give me a dream. Well, he probably hasn't given many people a dream of what's going to happen in the future. Does it mean that God doesn't have a plan for me? No, it means that God does have a plan for you. He's just not decided to reveal it to you all in the front like he did for Joseph. You see, God is under no obligation to tell us anything, especially in advance. And if you think about your life, sometimes it's better to not know what's coming. God knows that. I honestly believe that God prefers to lead us by the hand day by day. He gives us a big plan. He gives us goals. He is there for us each and every day. Ephesians 2:10 says the following, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has a plan. We should walk in his good works. Well, okay, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I haven't had a dream about sheaves or about stars, but I know he's in control. I know that if I listen to that still small voice, that he's going to guide me each and every day. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because he is with me each and every day. God has a plan. Think about that. God leading you by the hand. Him protecting you each and every day. When we know what's in the plan, if we know too much detail, we tend to run ahead. We tend to not do what we should be doing. We should be following, not leading. Sometimes think about a dog on a leash. There's a lot of times you'll see the dog just kind of off there. Sometimes that's us. God is right there for us. And we want to go there, and we want to go there, and we want to go there. We should be following him with our focus on him each and every day. We want to forge our own trail. Let me go, Lord. You see, every single one of us that are Christians have been filled with the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in your daily life. You really don't need to know the big plan. You need to be obedient and follow his direction. Obedience is a hard thing, but it's a major, major thing in the Bible. Follow the Lord. He is almighty. And I would say today that the only way you can do that is if you know Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, I pray today was the day that you would acknowledge him as Lord and Savior in your life. Accept him as Lord. Follow him. Allow him to lead you. I'll be down front after the service if anyone would like to speak with me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for that your message is clear. You have a plan for us. You desire for us to run the good race. You desire for us to put our faith and our trust in you each and every day, no matter what the circumstances are. Lord, I know that If we're faithful to you, you will lead us and protect us. Father, I just pray that as we go into this week, you help us to be faithful to your mission. You help us to tell others about who you are. And Lord, I just pray that you watch over us. And I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.